Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Good morning, everyone. The Bible reading is found in from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people put a lamp under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letters, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
It is good to be here today with you. As Megan said, the last time I was here was when I was inducting Vet Megan. But it's good to be here both as the year starts up and, you know, Nick's received into membership, as I said, living out his baptismal promises at this point in the Anglican Church, and particularly with that committing and being commissioned to be youth leader. Also, as you all look next week to begin a vision series on being life-giving to the believer, surprising to the world, strengthening to the weary and doubting. When I've been here previously, I would have spoken of our diocesan vision, and I still left that piece of paper down there. What's the matter with me this morning? I think it's the close weather. Making the Word of God fully known. And in fact, our four episcopate names, names given in consultation with the Wurundjeri tribe, the four episcopate names actually reflect, convey the meaning of making the Word of God fully known. Mamangatha, of which this Deep Creek is actually part of, Divine Supreme Being, and that's me. Jumbunna, not the Divine Supreme Being, I'm Bishop of Mamangatha, sorry. Jumbunna, Proclamation, Bishop Paul, and Uthnong, Gathering, Bishop Kate. And now Monomeath, which is not so much a geographical area, but looks after well-being of clergy, right from when they're first actually looking to vocation, right through on into ministry in terms of what we offer in terms of both professional development and care, Bishop Brad. The truth is, we have that vision as a diocese in a time of great change, and we see that particularly in the Mamangatha Episcopate, because we are the episcopate characterised by urban renewal. Houses replaced with units and apartments, a large increase in population. That urban renewal is also reflected with a lot of cultural diversity as well. Think of the central part of the diocese to the north, out to Essendon, Pasco Vale. We let the Westgate Bridge be a divider. Of course, there's actually more parishes experiencing urban renewal, but we let that be a divider. To the north to Coburg, across to Ivanhoe, and then really going down the eastern side of the peninsula, taking in the city, St Kilda. I'm just giving you some of the key parishes, Toorak, Kew, Caulfield, Camberwell, those sorts of places, and also Box Hill, Blackburn, Doncaster. What does it mean to fulfil our vision? Meet that challenge in God's grace to make the Word of God fully known in changing times. What does it mean, in other words, to be the church, the people of God today? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Two images at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Two images worth holding on to as you explore more deeply over these coming weeks what it means to be life-giving to the believer, surprising to the world, strengthening to the weary and doubting. Salt of the earth, light of the world. When Jesus uses those two images, and when he goes on to say, you know, don't think I've come to abolish the law of the prophets, I've come not to abolish but to fulfill, when he says that, he's not just speaking to the people gathering there listening at the time, his followers, nor is he just giving an agenda for the church, for the future, for you and I. He is doing those things, I think. He's actually at the time giving a direct challenge. A direct challenge to the people of Israel of his day in the style of the prophets, like Isaiah, like Jeremiah, like Ezekiel, and so on. Jesus is calling the Israel of his day to be Israel. The Israel, the people of God, they were meant to be now that he is here. God had called Israel to be the salt of the earth. But Israel was behaving like everybody else. Power politics, factional squabbles, militant revolutions. Won't give you a history lesson, you can read Josephus for that. But you, Jesus says, are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything. It's thrown out and trampled, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. See, it's interesting, salt, isn't it? We use it mainly, because we've got refrigerators, we use it mainly, don't we, to give it that distinctive taste. I was actually brought up by someone who never used salt in their cooking. It was a reaction to my grandmother who overused it, so my mother never used it. I'm finding as I get older, I'm reintroducing it back in because I really like that salty taste. It's that distinctive taste, isn't it? But pre-refrigerators, and particularly the ancient world, salt was all about preserving, actually making sure that things like meat, etc., didn't go off. How could God keep the world from going bad, from going off, if Israel, his chosen salt, had lost its distinctive taste? In the same way, God called Israel to be the light of the world. Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49. Israel was the people through whom God intended to shine his bright light into the world's dark corners. Not simply to show up, you know, the bad things, evil things that people were doing, but also, it is that, but also to enable people who are lost, to find their way in the light. What if the people called to be light bearers have become part of the darkness? That's Jesus' warning and also his challenge. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. God's purpose for Israel was that through them he would bring justice and mercy to bear upon the nations. The city set on a hill, unable to be hidden, that's Jerusalem. The nations would come to Jerusalem to learn God's law. Jerusalem was to be a beacon of hope to the world. And God's followers, God's people, were to be like that. Their deep, heartfelt keeping of God's laws would be a sign to the nations around that the one God, the Creator, the God of Israel, was God, is God, and is to be worshipped as such. Yet Israel in Jesus' day was not living out that vocation. Of course, there were many and devout, wise and devout Jewish people. But as I said, you only have to read something like Josephus, he's an ancient historian, to see that as a nation, there was a different agenda. They weren't so much focused on being God's light to the pagan world around. No, they wanted to see swift judgment, God's swift judgment on it. Effective solutions from a human perspective, understandable from a human perspective if you think of Rome, quite brutal rule in the Middle East at that time. Hence, power politics, factional squabbles, militant revolutions. Understandable, but unfaithful to the calling of being the salt of the earth, light to the world. The question for us this morning is, as we seek to make the word of God fully known as a diocese, are we keeping in our sights clearly what Israel had lost sight of? For salt to preserve meat, it needs to be in contact with meat. It needs to be applied. Shake the salt shaker. It's the same with light. Light needs to be in contact with darkness. Otherwise, what's the point? And that's worth thinking about as I just expand from, as you explore your vision and also as I expand on the strategic directions we've committed to. Directions that come actually from the prayerful reflection on the passage from Colossians, which that making the word of God fully known comes from. It's Colossians chapter 1. There's a few more of these out on the table outside. You know, the first strategic direction is to be, and I hope you're hearing in all of this as I say these strategic directions, they actually resonate a lot with your vision that you're growing into. I hope you can see that. But the first one there is to be a compelling and outward-looking Christian presence in our communities, present for the sake of others, the communities we know and are familiar with, the communities continuously changing around us as we speak, the communities that are yet to be. That is what will enable us to be in contact, to reach across boundaries, secondly, of human division, to serve our communities and proclaim Christ across, you know, socioeconomic boundaries, cultural diversity, language boundaries, across generational boundaries, human language, cultural difference. They're opportunities which convey so much about how our differences are our strength in demonstrating our faith. It can be hard to think beyond ourselves, to be prepared to move out of our comfort zone. But making the Word of God known is an all-inclusive vision. Our passage today, what you have in your vision, it's all about the world, isn't it? Surprising to the world, not just about us. Really, St. Paul in Colossians wants everyone to be mature in Christ. We don't need to be anxious or overwhelmed by the task. We don't need to go into hyper-busy overdrive. We simply need to be open, thirdly, to the Holy Spirit transforming lives to be mature in Christ. When I met with the parish council just earlier, I was hearing great stories of how you're taking that seriously as a parish, as a congregation, coming to Megan saying, I feel God calling me into this, and actually having that conversation with Megan. Because remember, the church's task, primarily it's God's work, and God gifting us through his Spirit for this work, enabling us, fourthly, to use all the energy that God powerfully inspires. God has blessed us in this diocese with many and varied gifts of many people. And we're also blessed with financial and property resources. I know there's a bit of a headache about, you know, where you're going to go with this building and so on. But, you know, isn't it amazing? We have places to meet freely, to worship. We are physically present in our communities. It's about freeing us up as the people of God and using what God gives us, wisely and generously. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. People at the time might have been saying to themselves, well, here's another new teacher who thinks he has the answer. We already have teachers of the law, you know, the Pharisees who think their interpretation is the proper one. What's different about this man? It can be a bit, to be honest, a bit like when the bishop comes and, you know, talk about dulcis and visions and everything like that and, you know, oh, okay, here we go. Well, it's interesting, isn't it? How does Jesus answer all of those things that are going on in people's minds? Don't think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. A straight answer, a challenging message, not just to the people, the leadership of his time, but a very challenging and apt message to the church of today. In his presidential address at successive synods these past few years, the Archbishop, whose birthday it is, by the way, today, he's 65 today, the Archbishop has been naming the particular challenges we face as a diocese as we seek to make the Word of God fully known. Ministry presence in both areas of urban renewal, like in the Mamangatha Episcopate, as I've talked about. I do want to say here, we've got what's going on here. We've also got things like some major developments happening, say, in Fisherman's Bend, Arden in North Melbourne, so on like that. There'll be something like easily 18,000 people increased in those areas. But we also have the growth corridors of Melbourne and Geelong, that is urban suburban development on a par and maybe even at a greater level than when there was that urban-suburban development here in the past, urban development in the past in this Doncaster area. You know, when what was essentially a rural area, orchards and so on, became the suburbs that we know today. We have a population the size of Canberra. I have no sense of direction, by the way, absolutely none. So if I'm pointing in the opposite direction, I'm sorry. But, you know, a population of the size of Canberra going into the south and east here in the Jumbunna Episcopate to the south and east, and a population the size of Adelaide to the north and west of Melbourne and Geelong. That is in the midst of our second challenge, key challenge, which is owning the consequences as a church, as an institution, of failing children, vulnerable people, in our care. That is a huge challenge we face, ensuring all that we can do, ensuring that we are doing all that we can to prevent such failure happening again. That includes financial cost, both in terms of owning what has happened in the past and also in terms of prevention. More than anything else, it's that loss of trust in the church as an institution. I do want to say, before we get too depressed about that, I wear that, frankly, a bit more as bishop. There is nothing more that counters that than the faithful presence of local Christians in their local community and networks. So, you know, don't get too depressed. People can have an idea of the Christian faith and the church and not want a bar of it, but they meet you and they'll want a bar of it, okay? But all I've said today, really all I've said about the diocesan vision, have been key messages over successive years from our Archbishop at Synod. Well, Jesus is saying, if we come back to this passage, and I'll come back to the message this year from the Archbishop, because I think it's interesting where Jesus is going. He's saying, yes, the scribes and Pharisees teach a way of being faithful to God, not denying that at all, a way of behaving in accordance with God's covenant. And Jesus is saying, I am not talking about abandoning all of that, the law and the prophets. I'm talking about behaviour that goes far, far beyond anything the scribes and the Pharisees ever dreamed of. When Jesus is talking about the law and the prophets, or even just the law in verse 18, he's talking about what we know as the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. And the flow of the argument runs something like this. Jesus, verse 17, came not to abolish the Old Testament, but to fulfil it. Fulfill it in the sense that he himself was the object to which it pointed. And Jesus has come to fulfill it because it's permanent, verse 18. Until it has been fulfilled, none of it, not any detail, will pass away. It will not be complete, this fulfillment, until the heaven and the earth themselves pass away. So the law is as enduring as the universe. So because Jesus came not to abolish but to fulfill, and because not an iota, a dot will pass from the law until all has been fulfilled, greatness, verse 19, is dependent in the kingdom of God. Greatness is dependent on obeying its commandments, obeying it yourself and teaching it to others. In fact, what's required, verse 20, is a righteousness which surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Otherwise, no entry to the kingdom of heaven. We all sit here and say that is a tall order. And the Pharisees, they get bad press, but actually they worked really hard at keeping the law. But Jesus is saying it's not just a case of keeping more commandments than the Pharisees. What Jesus is getting at is deeper righteousness, a righteousness of the heart, which of course the prophets hinted at, a new covenant I will write upon your hearts. It's not just about keeping the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law, the heart of the law. This is what true revolution is about. And just think of the Beatitudes that have just come before. But they're all that we're reading here, hearing in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, is actually absolutely in tune with the Old Testament, the ancient stories and promises of the Bible. And the remarkable thing is, Jesus, none other, Jesus brought it all into reality in his own person. And I think that's what the Archbishop is getting at our last synod when he spoke of the importance of culture, the culture we need for our times. As the Archbishop said in his charge, Jesus and his disciples looked at their culture with a confronting clarity, as we are hearing Jesus do this morning. His first key piece of teaching in the Gospel of Matthew, and it's confronting. Reality was the launching pad for the insight he showed, and they went on to show, in announcing God's reign in the world of human affairs. And it's a clarity which still speaks to our culture today, a culture which can be characterised by fear, and we can get caught up in as a church as we work through significant issues, as we look to what it means to be all those different things and what you want to be into the future. The Archbishop spoke of longing for a culture that is resilient, because it is founded on the completely reliable character of God and the divine revelation to us of the incarnation, ministry, crucifixion, and resurrection of Christ. This is the faith that has inspired the martyrs of the church since the days of Jesus himself. You see, in one sense, Jesus' call for Israel to be Israel, this direct challenge that he's making in the style of the prophets, was actually pretty unsuccessful at the time to the people listening. Capernaum, Chorazin, Bethsaida, they're the towns around the mount where he's preaching. By and large, they resisted Jesus' challenge. The early church took it up later. But in the meantime, read the Gospels and we see Jesus himself following his own program. The Sermon on the Mount was an agenda which Jesus himself carried out, embodying in himself what Jerusalem was meant to be but failed to be. Jesus was the salt of the earth. Jesus, the light of the world, set up on a hilltop when all others had rejected him, just outside Jerusalem. Crucified for all the world to see, becoming a beacon of hope and new life for everybody, drawing people to worship his Father, embodying the way of self-giving love, which is the deepest fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Romans, Paul says, love is the fulfillment of the law. And we see it primarily in Jesus. And that's why these sayings from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, originally directed at Israel, do apply to you and I and all of us following Jesus and drawing on his life as a source of our own. It's why they encourage us in a resilient culture, as the Archbishop put it, founded on God's completely reliable character as revealed in Jesus' life and ministry, death and resurrection. The faith inspiring the martyrs of the church since the days of Jesus himself, inspiring us, yes, to make the word of God fully known, and inspiring you in these next few weeks and on into the future as you minister together with Megan to be life-giving to the believer, surprising to the world, and strengthening to the weary and doubting. Go well in these next few weeks.